Well, good afternoon. We might begin. Welcome. Great to see you here for another This Is Life campus events. My name's Hugh. I'm a fourth year history student and the president of the Evangelical Union. And on behalf of the EU, it's great to see you here. We're glad you came today. We look forward to digging into another question of life, death, and what Jesus has to say. This Is Life is in its third week now. We're almost near the end. And the past 3 weeks, we've been asking those big questions of life. Why are we here? What are we here for? And does Jesus have to say anything relevant to us in 2010? The This Is Life campaign has been run by the Evangelical Union, which is a group of about 750 students on campus who exist to find out more about the God of this world and his son Jesus revealed in the Christian Bible. We'd love to answer your questions and help find out more about Jesus. So just to direct you to a few things before I introduce today's speaker, who will be speaking on resurrection, a certain future. You've received a little flyer on the way in. It's got some information about the next couple of weeks in the EU. The EU runs regular open public meetings each week, and they're on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. And because we've had such great conversations, such great discussion about life and death and Jesus, we'd like to continue that conversation. So Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday next week, we're going to be holding some talks related to this question of what does Jesus have to say about life? And if you have more questions about Jesus and you'd like to find some more answers, can I encourage you to come along to one, two, or maybe all three of those talks next week? And the details are on that slip of information there. The top half of your form is a little feedback form. If you've got any questions from today's talk about This Is Life, about the Evangelical Union, or about Jesus, we'd love to help answer those questions with you. If you'd like to read the Bible with someone, we'd love to do that with you too. So if you can fill out that form and then pop it in the green buckets on your way out after the meeting, that's a great way to keep the conversation going. We'll be having afternoon tea straight after the talk today, just out the door to the right. People have been baking furiously, and there are kilos of sugar condensed into nice muffins out there. So we'd love to see you at afternoon tea. If you want to grab any resources, pick up a Bible, pick up some more books about particular questions you have, there's a resource table. It's a red table outside. There's smiley people there, and you can recognise them by their T-shirts. If you want to ask any questions, please do speak to them. Grab some resources. And we'd love to continue the conversation. We'll be back again for our final two events of This Is Life tomorrow. We're back in here at 12 p.m. Looking at another question about the resurrection, what impact it has on our hope for the future. And our speaker, Krish Kandai, will be speaking at 12 tomorrow and then 1 p.m. at New Law Lecture Theatre 101. So we'd love it if you can join us for that. We'd love it if you could stay for afternoon tea. And thanks for coming again. I'm now going to introduce Krish, who's our speaker today. Krish has been in the country for about 70 hours or so now. He's all the way from the UK. Krish, have studied in the UK and you worked at Oxford University for a while. You now have five kids, I gather.
That's right. Five.
So is this a work trip or a holiday trip? What did you get asked at customs?
Oh, they asked me what I'd packed in my bag, and they got a sniffer dog out on my bag, and I was really nervous that my deodorant would get sniffed by a dog.
Yep.
And the dog would keel over and die. But they didn't ask me why I was here, actually, which was nice. But I'm here for work, and I have the fun job of helping to explain who Jesus is and what difference he makes to people's lives. So
all those big packages of flour that you had in your bag, they're all good?
Yeah, they're all good. Thank you.
Krish, I want to ask you one question, and then we're going to watch a few videos, and you're going to speak to us about the resurrection. Krish, one really important question. Why did you become a follower of Jesus?
Well, Hugh, the simple answer is I became a follower of Jesus because I was convinced that the Christian message was true. And the foundation of that for me was that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And I became convinced that Jesus rose from the dead as a historical event that really took place in space-time history. And I wasn't convinced beyond all possible doubts. I was convinced beyond reasonable doubts. Let me tell you the difference. Hands up if you had breakfast this morning of some variety. Excellent. Okay. Imagine that you needed to prove to someone that you had breakfast this morning. What could you offer as definitive proof that you've had breakfast this morning? Any suggestions? What could you offer as definitive proof? I'm seeing some people retching. That would be one possibility, wouldn't it? That you could vomit onto the floor in this lovely lecture theatre. And there you go, there is breakfast. But I could say, well, that looks more like brunch than breakfast. And okay, you could say, well, we're going to send it away to get scientifically analysed. And I could say, well, you might have bribed the scientist to agree with you that was breakfast. Or you might offer, well, here is someone that sat next to me, an eyewitness that saw me have breakfast. And I will say, well, again, they would say that, wouldn't they? Because they're your friend. I don't believe you. Well, I have CCTV camera footage that I have had breakfast. And I sat there eating my Vegemite this morning and I was captured on CCTV doing so. Well, again, you could have doctored it. They're very clever now with Adobe Suite and you can edit people in and out and change the time zone. Do you see, I don't think it's ever possible to prove something beyond all possible doubt. But the amount of skepticism I'm showing about your evidence is unreasonable. And that for me was how I came to the conclusion that the resurrection really took place. I think there is a way that you could explain it away, but you'd have to go to, I believe, unreasonable lengths to come to those conclusions. And I think to an honest person, the evidence convinces us that the resurrection of Jesus really did take place, that Jesus died, stayed dead, and on the third day he physically rose. He didn't just resuscitate, he was alive again, and he conquered death. Now that might just seem, well, what difference does that make to my life? That some man 2,000 years ago died and rose again. What possible impact could that have on my life? And that's what I want to be looking at with you today. I wonder what you're hoping for in life. I wonder if you project into the future what you see. What is coming up on the horizon? What are you really looking forward to? I asked my four-year-old daughter, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she looked at me with a sparkle in her eye and she says, I want to be five. Aim high, that's what I say. You know, we're hothousing her and forcing her to have a good career path. But what is it that you're looking forward to? What are you really hoping is going to come up into your future? What can you be certain of about your future? I want to show you a really short video clip, and it's from a Disney movie. It's U-rated, so if you've got parental consent to be here, you're completely fine. But just watch this for a moment, and it explores the concept of hope. And just take a look with me. Not sure that's suitable for children, really. It's a very powerful film. It's the film Up, and it's all about hope, isn't it? What are we hoping for? What are we saving up for a rainy day? What are we banking our lives on? The problem is life happens, doesn't it? And all sorts of unforeseen circumstances hit us. And that video hits us with the reality of something we all want to avoid, the irresistible statistic that one out of every one of us is actually going to face death at some stage. They should have put a health warning on that clip, just like they should have done when I watched Bambi for the first time. But death is a reality, isn't it? And death puts the dampener on the expectation that life has a happy ending. And many of us struggle with the concept or even thinking about death. In Western culture, many people think that is why we don't like seeing old people. And so our news presenters, our celebrities tend to be young and full of vitality, but old and the sick, we try to keep them invisible because we don't want to be faced with our own mortality. So what is our certain hope? Is death the end? Well, Christians believe that the resurrection of Jesus gives us a certain hope that there is more to life than death and the best is yet to come. I want to show you a little episode in Jesus' life that kind of really underlines this. And it's in these little books that you hopefully got when you came in. And if you don't have a sight of a Bible or one of these, just stick up your hand and see if someone can kind of pass you one along the row. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11. And on the books that you got when you came in, they're on page 125. And there's people dashing about to kind of get you a copy. It's really important that you see this for yourself Because people often say that you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And if you're a journalism student, you know that that is true, that by being selective in your quotations, you can make any politician or any pop star say whatever you want them to. But I don't want to do that today. I want to allow you to see where we're going and where we've got it from. And so rather than picking out a few of my favourite verses, I want to take you through a whole story so that you get to see for yourself the importance of the resurrection. And it's on page 125, it's John chapter 11. And we've got a number up here. If you want to text in a question throughout our time, then feel free. We're going to leave some time for you to be able to do that. Let me read it to you. It says, "The death of Lazarus," and it's John chapter 11. "Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are still going back there.' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' But Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we also may die with him.'" I'm just going to pause there for a minute. This is quite an awkward passage. The disciples don't come off very well. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. They look dim-witted, and that's not unusual. Another episode of the ring of truth, if you like, that the disciples were very accurate about what they recorded because they were trying to record history. But listen to this. Two of Jesus' close friends, Mary and Martha, have sent a letter to Jesus to try and get him to come quickly because their brother is sick, seriously sick, possibly dying. But Jesus doesn't come. He waits 2 days before he goes there. Now, for some of us, you might feel, look, I've tried this thing with God. You know, I've tried this Christianity thing. I've prayed for things and God never answered. He was completely silent. Or someone I was praying for to get better, they actually died and it got worse. I'm not sure I believe in God anymore. Not in a God that treats his friends like this. It's awkward, isn't it? But we're going to see the bigger picture in a minute. But from where we're standing here, we can relate to Mary and Martha and what they must have been thinking. We called on Jesus. He got the message, but he never came. Maybe he doesn't care about us. You can relate to that part of the story. So 2 days later, Jesus then sets out. And this is what happens when he arrives. Have a look at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into this world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. So here's two sisters, two very different responses. Jesus has come. And one runs to him and confronts him. Where have you been, Jesus? We called for you. You didn't come. If you'd have come, my brother wouldn't be dead. But even though you didn't do what I asked, I still believe that God listens to you. That you can do whatever you want, even in this situation. That's quite an interesting picture of the Christian life. This is someone that loves Jesus, that follows him, that believes in him, but God hasn't done what she wanted, and yet she's still willing to believe in him. What kind of God do you want to believe in? Some people want to believe in a vending machine God. You know, like when you put your dollar or $2 into a Coke machine, you press the button and out comes the Coke. That's what people want from God. God, I want you to give me whatever I want, whenever I want it. God doesn't promise to be like that. And here in this story, we see God not doing that. God has his own agenda. God loves us, and we need to trust him sometimes when he doesn't do what we want, but does what we need, as we're going to see in a minute. But what about Mary? Mary won't even come out. She's sulking. She won't even face Jesus. And maybe that's where you are at the moment. You're angry with God because he hasn't done what you wanted him to do in the past. And you're not even on speaking terms. Look what Jesus does here in this situation. Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? See the reality here. This isn't just kind of blind faith. They're wrestling with some massive issues. Jesus, if you're the sort of God living on earth that can do anything, how come you didn't do what we wanted? What's going on? They're wrestling with it. These aren't idiots because they're living thousands of years ago. These people are asking the same questions that you and I would have asked in that situation. And Mary, it's almost like they've been having this conversation over and over. Why isn't Jesus here? If Jesus would be here, then my brother wouldn't be dead. They're wrestling with this. And they don't get an easy answer. When Jesus talks to Martha, he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know that. I know that all good Jewish people believe at the end of time, there will be a resurrection of the dead. There'll be judgment day and we'll all have to face God. I know that's coming. And Jesus says, no, it's more complicated than that. I, says Jesus, I am the resurrection. I'm the one who's going to wake everybody up at the end of time. And then they will have to face God. That's me, says Jesus. Everyone who believes in me, even if they die, yet will they live. But Jesus is now going to do something that's going to blow their minds. But did you notice the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35? It's a good Trivial Pursuit question or a pub quiz question. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. It's a very strange thing, isn't it? Don't know what your picture of God is like. Maybe you think of God as a white-bearded old man and he's sitting in heaven and he's kind of throwing lightning bolts at people and, you know, causing people awkward situations and laughing when people fall. Is that your picture? picture we have of God is someone who, when he turns up at a funeral of a friend and he sees all the weeping and the distress, and if you've ever been to a Middle Eastern funeral, you know the wailing that goes on. People screaming from the depths of their lungs. And he hears all that and he sees the distress around him and he cries. Don't know what kind of man you think you want to be. You know, real men don't cry. Well, the realest man that ever lived cried at the funeral of a friend because he was moved. It said he wasn't just kind of emotionally touched. It was like he was moved at the bottom of his stomach. He was troubled by this. Why was he so troubled? He knew what he was going to do in a minute. I think he was expressing anger. This is not the way things are supposed to be. Death was not supposed to be part of what the universe is about. This is an intruder, and I'm going to do something about it. I remember the strangest time in my life. It happened earlier this year. My earliest memory of a kid, was when I was going into nursery school, and I was really, really nervous. I was really nervous because I was the only brown kid in the class. And I remember holding on to my mum's hand and knowing that my mum and her smooth, soft palms, she was going to get me through the door and I was going to make it because mum was with me. But this year I sat in a darkened room in Brighton and my mum, the cancer had kind of riddled through her body and she couldn't even speak anymore. And she just reached out for my hand. And all I could do was hold it. It was like it was a comfort to her. The one that had offered comfort to me was now the comforted. It was so hard. And I was so angry. God, I've been praying. Why have you not healed my mum? What are you doing? I could relate to what Mary and Martha were feeling. I was angry that I knew death was at the door. There was nothing to do about it. But I read my mum these words when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. The Christian message is there is hope beyond death of life forevermore. And Jesus doesn't just speak it, he demonstrates it. Look at the next passage, verse 38. Jesus, once more moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Christians believe this really happened. That a man that had been in the tomb for 4 days, his body already beginning to degenerate, the family fearful that the smell of decomposition would be overpowering. Jesus just speaks and this man is raised from the dead. Some people say it's a good job that Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Because if he had just said, come out, all the dead would have been raised at that moment. But he's very specific. I'm just calling Lazarus back. Just his words are enough to raise the dead. Now, why is Jesus doing this here? Some say Jesus deliberately waited until Lazarus was dead in 4 days. Because some Jewish people believed that your soul kind of hung around your body for 3 days. And it didn't really depart from you. So Jesus was making absolutely no mistake. This person was as dead as they were going to get. And yet he spoke and up he comes. This is the evidence that this is no mere prophet or good man or good teacher. This is God. But look at the response, because you're going to need to make a response in a minute. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they said. "Here is this man, Jesus, performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied. He was given power by the Holy Spirit to speak that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about them publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple area, and they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Do you see the two different opinions? Some see a miracle and they say, "I must believe. Here's all the evidence I need. I'm convinced." Others see a miracle and they say, "We must kill him. Because if people start to follow him, we'll lose our position, we'll lose our place." And I think actually Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, it does divide people. For some of you, you will see this and you say, "You are right. I believe. I'm going to follow this man. Here is a man who can raise the dead with a word. I can trust him for my life and I can trust him for the life of my family. I'm going to follow him." Others of you will say, "I'm getting a bit uncomfortable. Someone that powerful. Someone who ought to have the right to rule my life. I'm actually going to start to walk away because I actually quite like my life the way it is. I don't want anyone else in charge." That seems to be the division that took place there. And actually the rest of John's gospel said they actually even tried to kill Lazarus too so they could get rid of the evidence. Now, where are you? If you've been coming to these meetings throughout the last few weeks, you would have heard lots and lots of messages. And I guess I want to give you the chance to make a response. To say, actually, look, I've heard enough. I know that I need to start following this man Jesus. I know that as Caiaphas, the chief priest, prophesied, that Jesus was one man who died on behalf of all God's scattered people. He died for me. He died that I might be forgiven by God, that I might not have to face death and eternal death, but I might be given life even though I don't deserve it. Maybe that's you. And in a moment, after a time of questions, I'm going to give you a chance to make a response like that to God, just to pray to God and to say, "Yeah, I want it. I want in. I want to be forgiven and I want to start following Jesus." But before we do that, let me give a time for you to ask questions. Maybe some of you have already been texting in. That's great. And we'll take some of those now. Are there any questions, Patty, you want to bring?
So we might just have a bit of a show of hands. People got questions that they want to ask from the floor. If you just want to put your hand up, just so you can get an idea of who's got questions out there at the moment.
No, we'll go with the text.
Okay,
one.
Okay, we'll go with ones that's texted in. Chris, first question is, does belief in miracles, such as the resurrection, not require more than secondary evidence? Faith, perhaps.
Okay. We are going to be looking at what faith actually is tomorrow in the seminar on A Certain Hope. So I'll answer that more fully tomorrow. Faith is not a blind leap. It's a response to the evidence. I believe in Jesus, just like those people in Jesus' day, because of the miracles. They demonstrate that Jesus is more than just a person. He is God, doing the kind of stuff that only God could do. And actually, these miracles are not random. You know, Jesus didn't suddenly extinguish the sun just for fun or turn a goose purple. All of Jesus' miracles demonstrate some aspect of his character. He feeds the hungry, miraculously, but because he's a generous God. He heals the leper, miraculously, but also because he's a compassionate God. He raises the dead because he is the king over death. So the miracles are the way that we see who he is. Now, if you want to drill into that a bit more tomorrow, I'm really happy to do that. But just as in the same way, there are things that you and I believe that we have not personally experienced for ourselves. You know, I've never been to Australia before, but I believed you existed before I got here. I did not have primary evidence, I only had secondary evidence. We do not need to have primary evidence for all of our beliefs. Otherwise, you'll only believe a very small amount of things that you've actually proved for yourself. In fact, the reason you are here to study, if you're studying science, you do not perform all the experiments in order to construct your own view of the scientific world. You trust the scientific community to have done their job properly, don't you? And so you build on that knowledge. So I don't believe that it's a blind leap, and I don't believe you only need to have primary evidence. One more question? Yep. Shall I read it? Why did Caiaphas help to plot Jesus' death? What about his prophecy? So that's the bit that we read in 45 to 57. So Caiaphas is the chief priest. He's in charge of the Jewish religious infrastructure. And yet somehow he is colluding with those that are trying to kill Jesus. He recognizes, yes, if people start to follow Jesus, then we will be in trouble. We will lose our religious control over the people, and maybe then the Romans, who have trusted us, will try to crush Israel. So maybe there was a positive motive, but there does seem to be a lot of negative motive there too. Somehow Caiaphas, because he is chief priest, speaks better than he knows. So he is saying, yeah, it's better for us that Jesus dies and the whole nation doesn't get wiped out by the Romans. But actually God was using Caiaphas' word at another level, so he spoke better than he knew, that Jesus would die not just to save the Jewish nation, but to save all people who will put their trust in him. So I don't think Caiaphas fully understands the significance of Jesus' death. He's got it for his own motives. It's a little bit like Judas. Judas deliberately betrayed Jesus, didn't he? You could say Jesus died because of Judas's collusion, but unwittingly Judas is somehow, and this could open a really interesting discussion later, somehow is being used by God to allow Jesus to die so that you and I could be saved. So it's probably that two levels. Somehow God is overruling someone's really bad motive for something good to happen. I'd love to talk to you more, but I want to give you that chance to respond. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer to God. And becoming a Christian is, in one sense, very simple. It's a bit like getting married. It only takes two words to get married. I will is all you really need to say. But those words are loaded, and if you don't mean them, there's no point in saying them. It's not a magic spell. God is incredibly wise, and he sees beyond pretense. He sees our hearts. So if you are in a point where you need to say to God, I would like to be a follower of Jesus, then I'm going to lead you in that prayer. And I'm just going to pray it, and you're just going to say it in your heads or in your hearts silently. And I'm not going to force all of you to do that. Some of you are still got loads of questions. Sign up for one of the courses that the EU's running. But for those of you that are ready, I'm just going to pray, and you might want to pray along too. Dear God, I thank you for my friends here in this lecture hall. And Lord, we know that we need you. We know that there are things that we have done in our lives. There are things that we have thought and said. There are things that we shouldn't have done that we have done. There are things that we should have done that we didn't do. Lord, we know that we failed your standards. And actually your word says that that is going to lead to death, a separation from you. And Lord, we stand here asking for your forgiveness, not because we've been good, but because Jesus died, one man, on behalf of all of those that will put their trust in him. So we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we ask you, Lord, in your grace and your mercy and your generosity, to give us eternal life. So that we need not fear death, that we can have a certain hope that starts now and goes on forever with you. We ask that you would give us that as a gift. And we ask that you would lead us, that you would take your rightful place as the master of our lives, and that we would follow you as loving and willing servants. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, fantastic. We'd love to talk to you. And the easiest way at the end is just to come down. Some of us will be hanging out here, Paddy and Hugh and myself. Come and grab us, just have a chat with us. There's a form if you want to fill in. That would help us just to know what you liked about these kind of events. But also, you've just started a relationship with God, and we'd love to give you some kind of materials that might help you keep going. But do come back tomorrow. Thank you very much for coming. Over to Hugh.
Thanks, Chris. Just echoing Chris's comments, if you want to find out more, maybe if you aren't at that point yet that you actually surrender to Jesus, if you want to find out more, that's a great thing to do, and we'd love to help you with that. So there's a few boxes on that form. There's one which says, I became a Christian today, and that's fantastic. And if you play along with Chris, then tick that box, and we'd like to help you to figure out what that looks like over the next few weeks. If you want to find out more information, though, tick the box which says, I want to investigate Jesus and read the Bible. We won't spam you. I won't turn up on your doorstep in a suit and knock. We just get in touch with you in the next couple of days and give you an opportunity to meet up with someone, have a coffee, and read a bit of the Bible together. So if you want to take these questions further, can I encourage you to do that and pop those forms in the green buckets on your way out to an afternoon tea. We'll be back here tomorrow at 12 o'clock with Chris again, talking more on the resurrection. 12 o'clock in here, 1 p.m. in the Law Lecture Theatre. And next week, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, as you can see on your form, more talks about what it would actually look like to start following Jesus. Thanks very much for coming today. If you've got more questions, please do chat to Chris or some people at the resource table. Hang around for afternoon tea, and we look forward to seeing you for our final This Is Life events tomorrow at 12 o'clock. Thanks very much.